Thank you, Tony. Great job. We appreciate that. Tony always does a great job. Amen, church. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. It is again an honor to be filling in for Dr. May, and I'll be filling in for him for 4 weeks, not 4 consecutive weeks. There'll be a break in the middle, but so I've decided to preach from the book of Nehemiah those 4 weeks. And I have to say that I believe Nehemiah is probably my favorite book in the Bible. It is a great, powerful book. There's so many principles and lessons to learn from the book of Nehemiah. You find there principles and lessons on leadership, lessons and principles on problem solving, lessons and teachings on how to create unity, how to create and maintain unity. And so just a lot in the book of Nehemiah. We could spend a lot more time than 4 weeks in the book of Nehemiah, but we're going to look at a few things over the next few weeks. And so be in prayer about that, if you will. Tonight, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. 11 verses in chapter 1, which is the entire chapter of chapter 1. So let's read that together. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you have commanded, that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here. As we come to this part of the service, Lord, we just pray that we'd be receptive to your word. I pray that you give me the words to say. Forgive me of my sins. Pray that I will decrease and you will increase. Speak through me, and as your word goes forth, I pray that it will not return void, but accomplish what pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you a story that appeared in the Reader's Digest magazine. It was a story that was sent in by a woman named Jean McMahon from Dyer, Indiana. This is her story. Quote, she says, while attending church in Kentucky, we watched an especially verbal and boisterous child being hurried out and slung under his irate father's arm. No one in the congregation so much as raised an eyebrow until the child captured everyone's attention by crying out in a charming southern accent, y'all pray for me now. Tonight's lesson is called Problems and Prayers. And I believe that little boy realized he had a problem and he needed prayer. Amen. You know, as believers, we all should have an active and consistent prayer life and be consistent in our prayers, whether it's in the good times or the bad times. Nehemiah was heartbroken and disappointed because of the news that we see here, the news that he received here in chapter 1. And we notice the first thing that he did was pray. There are 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah, and we find 12 prayers by Nehemiah. That alone sets a great example for us as believers today that we should be a praying people. And you can learn a lot just by looking and dissecting and studying his prayers throughout the book of Nehemiah. But I want to set the scene and set the give the background for the book of Nehemiah for just a moment. Around 587 BC, the Babylonian Empire invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the whole city. They destroyed the city, the temple, and a wall around the city. They took all the Jews captive, those that weren't killed in battle. They took those Jews who were alive, captives, as prisoners of war, and took them back to Babylon and made them as kept them there as slaves for almost 100 years. Then the Persian Empire rose up and defeated the Babylonian Empire. And at that time, the Persian king was named Cyrus. He was a kinder, gentler king, if you will. And he allowed the Jews, he set the Jews free. He allowed them to return to Jerusalem. He gave them their freedom, allowed them to go back to their hometown, if you will, go back to their homeland in the city of Jerusalem there. But of course, the Persian Empire continued to rule over Jerusalem and all that part of the world. But he allowed them to go there and start over. Then here in chapter 1, we find that Nehemiah works as a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. Now, a cupbearer was a person that tasted the king's food and would sample the king's drinks before the king so that the king would feel safe, would know that whether or not the food and drinks were poisoned. If the cupbearer doesn't die, then the food and drink is good. So he was Nehemiah was also a descendant of the Jews that were captured during the invasion of the Babylonian Empire. He was a descendant of those who were taken captive when Jerusalem was destroyed. So it says here Nehemiah is working as the king's cupbearer there, and his brother and some people from Jerusalem were visiting, and Nehemiah asked them, "How are things going? What's going on in Jerusalem? How are things back in the hometown?" And they give Nehemiah a bad report. There are still problems after all those years there in Jerusalem. So tonight our lesson is, as I said, is entitled Problems and Prayers. Three things we see here in this one chapter. First of all, I want us to notice, number one, let's talk about the condition. Notice the condition. Look at verse 3. Notice verse 3, it says, "And they said to me," after Nehemiah asked how things are back in Jerusalem, "and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Remember, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, as I said, around 587 BC. And we said that when they did that, they totally destroyed the city. Jerusalem at that time, when they invaded, had a wall around the city. Imagine the city of Atlanta. And instead of an interstate, I-285 around Atlanta, imagine that being a massive wall, a big, tall, massive, strong built wall. That's the way Jerusalem was. It was a thriving city, and they had this wall around the city. And so the Babylonian Empire came in, wiped out the city, made that wall nothing but a pile of rocks, and even destroyed the temple. But that wall served a practical purpose, of course. The wall provided safety and security and protection for the Jews living there in Jerusalem. But it was also somewhat symbolic as well. That wall represented military strength. It represented economic strength of the city. It represented, of course, the spiritual strength of the people and the city there. And so the Babylonian army knocked the wall down, burned the gates, destroyed the whole city, including the temple. And even though the Jews had been allowed to return to Jerusalem, no improvements have been made. It is still in the same condition as it was after the Babylonian Empire invasion. The city lies in ruin. The wall is a pile of rocks, and there is no place to worship. Notice these men, when Nehemiah asked about Jerusalem, notice these men didn't give a casual answer. Nehemiah says, "Hey, man, how's things going back home?" They could have said, "It's all good. Everything's cool. It's fine. How's things with you?" Notice they didn't do that. They got real with Nehemiah. The city lies in ruin, Nehemiah, and the people are in distress. You see, they spoke truth. They didn't provide fake news to Nehemiah. They gave him the real news. You see, listen, if God was going to use Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem, Nehemiah needed to know the truth. God had a plan for this one man to go back and lead the rebuilding of that city and to lead the people to a revival. And so for that to happen, Nehemiah had to know the true condition of what was going on in Jerusalem. Listen, my Wednesday night friends, all of us in life experience problems, right? Amen? You got problems. I got problems. All God's children got problems. Problems are a part of life. But if we are going to know how to deal with those problems, we need to acknowledge those problems. We need to face up to the problems that comes our way in life. Really, we need to embrace the problems that we encounter. You see, maybe you've seen this, or we're all probably guilty of this. So often, when problems come our way, instead of turning to God, we run from God. So many times I've seen people encounter problems in their life and they end up leaving church. We need to learn that when problems come our way, God has not abandoned us. He's still working in our life. He still has a plan for each one of us during those times of difficulty and when problems come. We actually need to embrace the problem. I don't mean embrace it in such a way that like we enjoy it. We don't embrace it like we accept it, but I mean embrace it. It is what it is, and acknowledge that. So we know how to go to God in prayer. We know how to pray about it. We need to be real about the problems that come in our life. Instead of sticking our head in the sand or turning our back on the problem, face up to it and realize that God is still at work and God has a plan. Am I right, church? To emphasize my point, there was a major problem here in Jerusalem. God was going to solve that problem with Nehemiah. So Nehemiah had to know the truth. He had to acknowledge, "No, Nehemiah, things are not good in Jerusalem. It's really bad." If God is going to use us to accomplish big things, if he's going to do things in our own life about the problems we have, we must see it as God sees it. I heard a story about a man that went to visit a psychiatrist. The man said to the psychiatrist, "I've got two problems." The psychiatrist said, "Okay, tell me about it." The man began. He said, "Well, I think I'm a Pepsi vending machine." The psychiatrist sat the man down. He started going through his psychiatry book, started doing his psychiatry analysis and treatments, but nothing seemed to work. Finally, the psychiatrist jumped up to his feet, took three quarters from his pocket, forced them down the man's throat, grabbed him by the head and shook him till he swallowed the money. The psychiatrist said, "Okay, give me a Pepsi." The man said, "I can't, Doc. That's my second problem. I'm out of order." I was worried about that one. That's pretty good though, ain't it? Listen, it's okay. Matter of fact, it's even healthy that when we have problems, to do a little self-analysis and acknowledge and face up to that problem. Then we know how to go to God in prayer. We know how to pray, and we know that God will show us the way. So we see here, number one, first of all, notice the condition. Number two, let's notice the concern, verse 4. Notice the concern of Nehemiah, verse 4. "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." As we said, Nehemiah worked for the Persian king as a cupbearer. This was a position or a job that had prestige and power. He was living a good life. He was a part of the king's, worked in the king's palace. There was really no reason for him to be concerned at all about Jerusalem or the people there. But notice his response to this report. The Bible says here that Nehemiah fell down and wept. The news moved him. It says that he grieved for many days. Nehemiah was a broken man. Understand that Nehemiah was not a prophet or a priest, but he understood the significance of the conditions in Jerusalem, and it shook him up. So what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. Verse 5 through 11 is his prayer. We find here one of the most moving and one of the most important prayers in the Bible. Let me warn you. I'm going to give a little spoiler alert. I'm going to spoil the story for you tonight on this first message. Nehemiah did return to Jerusalem. They did rebuild the wall. It was actually a miracle. They rebuilt that massive wall around Jerusalem in 52 days. In 52 days, they rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the temple, and ultimately, revival broke out among the people, and the people returned to God. Listen to me, church. All that happened as a result and because of one man's prayer. One man's concern by the conditions of Jerusalem, about the condition of God's people. God did a mighty work. He performed a miracle, and it all started with one man's prayer. Let's be reminded tonight. Let's not be casual about our prayer life. Let's be reminded about the power of prayer. Charles Stanley said that prayer is the most powerful force on earth. Let's notice a couple of things here before we move on. Notice a couple of things about prayer. If you would, hold your place here in Nehemiah 1, and let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there with me if you would. You know, Ephesians, book of Ephesians, of course, is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And here in Ephesians 6, we find here toward the end of the chapter, Paul uses an illustration here. He uses the armor of a Roman soldier to illustrate how we as believers can win our spiritual battles. That's a powerful passage there. He talks about how we can live the Christian life, how we can win spiritual battles and our battles against Satan. Let's notice that here, if you will. Notice he lists those armor pieces that we're to put on. Notice it says, verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul has said, put all these things on, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, live a righteous life, the girdle of truth, be a person of truth, the sandals for the preparation of the gospel of peace, carry the shield of faith, sword of Spirit. But notice now verse 18. We dressed up in our armor, our spiritual armor. What does he say to do? Praying always. Praying always. Listen, yes, we need to put on the spiritual armor, but remember that prayer is the priority. Paul says to stand, to be strong. In other words, don't give up. Don't give in. Stand for the Lord. But remember, as we stand for the Lord, we need to remember to be on our knees in prayer. Amen? Prayer should be a priority. But so we not only see here the priority of prayer here in Ephesians chapter 6, but also notice the possibilities with prayer. Look at verse 18 again. He says, praying always. Notice this, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When we pray, we can pray about every problem. We can pray about every need. He talks here about praying with all prayers or various elements of prayer. We can give God thanks. We can give God praise. We can confess sin. We can, and he mentions here, praying with all supplications. Supplications means specific request. We can go to God and pray about anything at any time, no matter what your problem, no matter what your need, no matter what your concern. The Bible says to always be in prayer and pray specific requests. You remember, we got to acknowledge that problem. Be real about the problems that are in our life. And then he says, Paul says, to be specific in our prayers. Need to pray specifically. Not just God bless me, but God deal with this problem. Help me in this problem. Whatever it is, we can take it to God in prayer. I heard a story about a little 5-year-old girl who went to a funeral service with her grandmother. She had never been to a formal church service before. During the service, the pastor said, let's pray. Everybody bowed their heads. The little girl noticed that everyone with their head bowed, had their head bowed and their face pointed toward the floor. The little girl got excited and yelled to grandmother, "Grandmother, what's everybody looking for?" She thought since everybody was looking at the floor, they were all looking for something. Listen, whatever you're looking for in life, look to God. Whatever that need, whether it be relationships, financial, spiritual, physical, whatever our need, we need to be specific about it, direct about it, and go to God in prayer because he can meet that need. We need to always make prayer a priority. We see here not only the condition, notice the concern, number two, and now number three, notice the conviction. Verse 5, back over to Nehemiah chapter 1. Notice the conviction, verse 5. He says, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Here in verse 5 through 11, we find Nehemiah's actual prayer. But my third point here is the conviction of Nehemiah, not his conviction about his own personal sin, but his conviction, in other words, his stand, his strong belief, his firm belief about who God is. Notice Nehemiah worked for the most powerful man in the world, but here in his prayer, he acknowledges God as Lord. He calls on him as the great and awesome God. When we have needs or concerns or problems in life, yes, we need to first acknowledge the problem, but then we need to not acknowledge the Lord God of the universe. He can meet our needs, handle our concerns, and take care of our problems. It's been said that when you have nothing left but God, then you become aware that God is enough. Nehemiah realized and learned and knew that in Jerusalem nothing's left, spiritually or physically, but he knew that God was enough. Let's not run from our problems. Let's run to the problem solver and always strive to be a people of prayer. Let's pray.